Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 146. I'll be reading from the Message translation. Hallelujah! O my soul, praise God. All my life long, I'll praise God, singing songs to my God as long as I live. Don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of life, of salvation life. Mere humans don't have what it takes. When they die, their projects die with them. Instead, get help from the God of Jacob. Put your hope in God and know real blessing. God made sky and soil, sea and all the fish in it. He always does what he says. He defends the wronged. He feeds the hungry. He frees prisoners. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up the fallen. God loves good people. He protects strangers. He takes the side of orphans and widows, but makes short work of the wicked. God's in charge, always. Zion's God is God for good. Hallelujah. As we have our prayer together this morning, we invite those who have special praises or special prayer requests to come forward and kneel if you'd like to. And let us all kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we live in a world that's filled with sin and violence and trouble, sickness and pain. And we're thankful today that this is not the world that you created, but you have something better in store for those who are faithful to you. Lord, we come humbly seeking your presence with us and an opportunity to worship you, creator of the universe, giver of all good gifts, and the one who, before sin entered this planet, had a plan for the solution to that problem. And as that solution has unfolded, we on earth have been amazed at your love, and we still are amazed that you love us so much, that you are willing to give your own son in our behalf, to risk him for eternity in order that we might have opportunity to live with you eternally. And we're so thankful that that plan has succeeded and will succeed, and that the end will come. We're thankful that the signs point to Jesus' soon return. Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our need for you and our need for revival and renewal in our lives, and in our church, in our families, in our homes. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to the influence of your Holy Spirit, to be willing to do what needs to be done, everything that needs to be done in order to be ready for your coming. As a congregation, we open our hearts to members of our church family who have experienced loss this week. We would remember the Wendover family today, and also McDonald's, and especially Ruth Ella and her family, and the loss of her brother yesterday. Lord, we pray that you will be with all who mourn, bring them comfort, give them hope. And Lord, use us as a means of encouraging them according to your will. Father, we would pray for the future of our church here in Midland. We pray for the leadership of our conference as they are working on the challenging problem of finding a pastor to serve the Midland and Mount Pleasant churches. We pray for wisdom for them, for expediency, that this may happen according to your plan and purpose. But we also pray that you'll give us wisdom during this interim time, that we may be not standing still, that we may be continuing, that we may be planning and working as you would have us to during this time. Lord, it'll soon be camp meeting, and many of us look forward to that. Pray that the blessings of camp meeting may be very special this year, that it will bring inspiration and hope to us all, that many of us will be able to attend safely and to benefit by the presentations that are made there. Bless the speakers and the leadership who is planning this special convocation. Lord, we thank you again for this Sabbath day and for the privilege of serving you and worshiping together in a place where there is peace and there is not violence, and we can rejoice in the freedom that you give. Bless our country and our leaders and this whole world, that your will may be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, young people. How's everybody today? I heard some older people talking. That's not fair. These people up here are special, and the other people can listen if they want, but the story, that what we're going to do is actually for you guys. We're going to talk about eyes today. And I put a picture up here, sort of a neat picture, of a young person with some really pretty eyes. And I've got some things that we're going to look at that can trick our eyes today a little bit. And then we're going to have a special lesson to try to learn from that. Okay? So, let's jump to the first one here. Let me tell you a little story first. It's a make-believe story. There was an elephant, and his name was Max. And he had a birth defect. His legs weren't quite right. And when people looked at a picture of him, they had trouble counting how many legs he had. Is there something wrong with that elephant?
Yes.
Well, it's sort of like when you look at the bottom, there's like, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 legs. And when you look up where his legs come out of his body, there's only 4 of them. It's sort of weird, isn't it? So your eyes, they can get sort of fooled, right? Okay. I've got another one. This one is sort of tricky. If you look at this picture, and you look at where the white lines cross, where you look at the picture, there's sort of a white dot there. But if you look other places, what do you see? There's black dots. Could you think you could count those black dots? It's sort of weird. They move around. Wherever you look at them, they disappear. Well, what's going on with that? Your eyes are not working right, are they? Well, I'll tell you a secret. There are no black dots on this picture. But your eyes and the way your brain looks at it, it gets a little bit confused and it makes black dots. Okay? So your eyes, they can play tricks on you sometimes. All right. And I've got one more. Hang on here if we can get it. Okay, this one has a little bit of action with it, so I'm going to show you. So we've got sort of a checkerboard there, and there's a green cylinder, and there's 2 squares on there. One of them's labeled A. Do you see that up in the top? It's up here. And there's one that's labeled B. The question is, which square is darker, A or B? A looks darker. It's a black square, right? Looks darker. Now, you know I'm tricking you, right? Okay, but it looks darker, right? Well, in reality, they're both the same shade of gray. Let me see if I can prove that to you. If I take this, this is our little measuring stick. It's a gray. If I bring it down here, it's darker than that square. It's about the same as that one. It's lighter than that one, right? Well, if I come up here, perfect match. Gray matches perfectly. And if I come down here, perfect match. What's going on? I thought it was a white square. Yeah, what do you think? The shadow fools you a little bit, right? Your eyes are playing tricks on you. We can look, if we turn off everything else that's around there and just look at the A and B, they are the same color. Is that pretty neat? They truly are the same color. And your brain is just playing tricks on you the way it sees it. We've got one more here. This one's the same idea. If you look at the middle squares there, do those look the same color? No. But I'm going to tell you they are, right? Okay, well, let's do the same trick. If we take our little measuring piece here, we go up here, matches perfectly. We come over here, matches perfectly. They're the same color. And I can turn everything else off, and sure enough, they are the same color. So what's going on? Your brain is getting a little confused with colors. It looks at the colors around, and it decides what color it really is. Okay? Now, all right, I'm going to, a little bit later on, we're going to have a scripture reading. And I decided to show this text because it's so close to the story that we have today. If you want to call it a story, sort of an eye test, right? And this isn't sort of a neat text. It comes from when Samuel, who was the high priest, was trying to pick someone to be a king. You remember that story? And all the brothers kept coming out, and God would say, nope, not that one. And Samuel got a little bit frustrated, and so God finally talked to him. When Samuel was getting frustrated, he said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. He was talking about one that he had just rejected, one of the sons. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? Now, what I wanted to show you earlier is I wanted to prove to you your eyes can be a little bit tricky. They don't always work exactly the way you might want them to. They can fool you a little bit. But if we talk about people, do you have some friends that maybe aren't nice to you sometimes? And when you see them or you think about them, it's sort of like, I'm not sure I like that person very much. So you can have friends. Now here's from our Midland newspaper. You can read the headline there. It says, man gets prison time for a December incident. He went to prison. He threatened a police officer with a knife, and he ended up going to prison. That's sort of an adult timeout. Right? And you look at that and you say, I don't know if I like that person. He doesn't sound like a very nice person. But there's a punchline to what we're talking about here. When God looks at someone, he thinks differently. When God looks at a person, what does God think? God thinks, I created life for that person. I created that person. And he says, and Jesus says, I died for that person. For that very person, I died for him. He's so special to me that I went and died for him. And then he says, I want to live with that person forever. That's why I died for him, so they could have eternal life. That's the way Jesus looks at people. He truly loves them. Yeah, they do sad things, things that are wrong, but Jesus still loves them. And the challenge for us is, can we think like Jesus and really try to love and understand other people as Jesus did? Okay, that's a big challenge. But maybe some of the things that we saw about how our eyes trick us can help you remember that. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, our eyes do trick us sometimes, and it's fun to look at things, but there's a lesson behind what we've talked about today, and that we all need, young people, us adults as well, we all need to really appreciate how much God and Jesus love each one of us and all the people around us, some of the people that are nice to us and people maybe that are mean to us. God and Jesus love every single one of those people from the bottom of their heart. Help us to remember that, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, King James. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
It's good to see so many people here, and this is a place to be today in the house of the Lord. You know, have you ever wondered when you say Happy Sabbath, what kind of message or thought does that convey to anybody or to you? What it means to me is that through the last 6 days, with God's help, I've made it through. And now I'm sitting in a 24-hour vacation time from the things of the world. Whatever I didn't accomplish last week, well, that don't matter. Yeah, I can take care of that next week. But right now we can sing and study and worship our God today. And afterwards we can enjoy a luncheon and a fellowship with friends. And now, you know, it don't get much better than that. Again, I wish to wish you all a happy Sabbath. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide my lips so that the words I speak will bring all honor and glory to you and to you alone. Amen. It's been quite some time since I was here last when I presented my sermon, God is in Control. Well, I think we know that God is always in control, but this is not going to be God is in control number two. Part of my talk is how about things can go wrong when we take control and go it alone without God. During some of my recent Bible study and reading articles by different authors, the thought hit me. Why as Christians do we sometimes look at ourselves and others in the ways that we do versus how God looks at us through his eyes? When he looks at us, what does he see? I am sure for the most part he sees something quite different than what we see in ourselves and in others. What do we see and what does God see? This is a thought that stuck in my head that I would like to talk about this morning. But I'm going to take a few little side trips in order to explore how God wants us as humans to look at people with a caring and loving heart and try to see them through his eyes. I would like to begin first by relating my early experience in witnessing, and mainly how not to witness. Where's Marcus? Anyway, they're waiting back. I'm sure we've all seen how when most people are first baptized, they come out of the baptistry on fire for the Lord. Well, I was no different. After all, I knew everything, the true Sabbath day, the state of the dead, the clean, the unclean, the 2300-day prophecy, the sanctuary, all about the beast and Daniel Revelation. I knew it all. I had the truth, and I was excited and wanted to share these newfound truths with family, friends, and coworkers. In my excitement, I now know that I got off to a wrong start. I proceeded to show my fellow workers, family, and friends where they were wrong, and I was right. They worshiped on the wrong day. Their family members that passed away weren't really in heaven right now, and they were eating the wrong things, etc., etc., etc. Yes, like many others, I was on fire for the Lord, but I was more like an uncontrollable forest fire going around doing more harm than good. I was excited over the new truths I had learned and wanted to share them with everyone, whether they were ready to hear it or not. In their eyes, I think they saw some sort of a religious fanatic. However, in God's eyes, he saw me as somebody with the right motive, but following the wrong agenda. I can imagine he thought, son, you're doing it all wrong. You left me behind. I was trying to do everything, including the job of the Holy Spirit, that of convicting. The error that I made was not in recognizing the individual's needs. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 20 through 23 gives this counsel. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to men, that I may by all means win some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So in other words, Paul is telling us that we must determine
What are the individual's concerns? What are their problems? And what do they feel that they need? In other words, we should really make an attempt to meet them where they're at. Jesus said that we are to be fishers of men. That is, we are supposed to catch them and he'll clean them. I think I was trying to clean them before they were caught. So what was wrong with my method of witnessing and following the Great Commission? Go forth, teach, and baptize. I left out teaching about Jesus, his love and grace, and began trying to get people to accept certain Bible teachings before they are ready to hear them. I ran ahead of the Holy Spirit, and this took a little time for it to sink in. Our God is a God of order, and he's in control. And things happen in his own time and not according to our time schedule. I was on fire for the biblical foundational truths, which is understandable, but I should have been excited about sharing my newfound friend and Savior, Jesus. I should have been sharing him, his love, and how he changed my life and what a blessing it was to really know and love him. However, I did know the truth, but when I tried to share it, they weren't ready for it. They needed to get acquainted with Jesus first and learn what his death on the cross meant for each one of us. Now let's take a look at this word truth. I think there is more than one kind of truth that God would like us to live and to share with others. I remember reading an article in the Adventist Review some years ago written by Clifford Goldstein. His articles sometimes get very deep and heady and difficult to understand, but I did understand this one. Goldstein's article was about the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:30-37. I'll paraphrase it here. We all know it, but I'll go through it. There was a traveler who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and while traveling, some thieves robbed him, took his clothes, wounded him, and leaving him there half dead. A short while after, a priest came by. He looked at the man, then passed by on the other side of the road. Then also, a Levite came by the man lying there, looked at him, and crossed over to the other side of the road, and left the traveler laying there. But then a Samaritan traveling on the same road saw the injured man and had compassion on him. He stopped, bound up the man's wounds, then lifted him up onto the animal he was riding, took him to the nearest inn, and took care of him. The next day, he had to leave, but he paid the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and if it costs more money, I'll repay you when I pass through here again." We know that the priest and the Levite knew the truth, forward and backward, as given in the scrolls. But in this instance, who had the kind of truth that Jesus wants us to live by? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? I think we can find the answer in Matthew 25:35-40, quoting from verse 37 onward. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you have done it to me.'" The Samaritan didn't stop to think if it was right or wrong to help the stranger. He had compassion and love for a hurting person and did the right thing. He took care of an immediate need. So in God's eyes, he was following the truth as given in Matthew 22:37-40. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." There is a saying that goes something like this: "Bread cast upon the water comes back to you. The good deed you do today may benefit you or someone you love at the least expected time. If you never see the deed again, at least you'll have made the world a better place." And after all, isn't that what life is all about? There were times when I questioned my worth as an effective witness for Christ. And looking at myself through my eyes, using my value system, I didn't like what I saw. Maybe there are some others who have experienced the same feeling, but take heart, For in Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, I thought, all is not lost, for in God's eyes I was not just a dumb piece of clay, but a unique piece of art made by his hands to be just what he wanted me to be. But he's not finished with me yet. He is still working on me, so for the time being I rely on his love and grace while continuing to look to Jesus and praying that the finished product will better reflect our loving Savior. One day while reading my daily devotional, I came across a story about a woman who loved to do quilting. While quilting on a project, she paused to examine her handiwork. Studying her stitches, she saw nothing but a tangled mess of threads designed for the seam ripper's blade. With a heavy sigh, as she sat down to quilt and reached across the table to get the seam ripper, she glanced at an open book. It was a how-to manual on machine quilting, and it was open to the page on how your stitches should not look. The photo she saw was full of loops and tangles and uneven stitches. She noticed the contrast immediately. Although her stitching was meticulous, when she looked at it, she saw only a disheveled mess, such as on a page of don'ts. After looking at the photo, she viewed her work in a much different light. She put down the seam ripper and continued quilting, satisfied that her project would turn out just right. The quilt with those same stitches she nearly tore out won first prize in the contest she entered. Sometimes as Christians, we look at ourselves and others and see only tangled messes. This, however, is not what God sees. What God looks at, when God looks at his creatures, he sees Jesus' perfection. God looks at us with love and acceptance. He sees potential far beyond what we could ever imagine. So when we look at ourselves and others, don't be too hasty. Take time and imagine you are looking through God's eyes. You may see something altogether different than what you first saw. If we take time and try to look through God's eyes, we may just uncover the way God looks at us and others. We will not only deepen our relationship with him, but just maybe our eyes will be open to the image of God reflected in our fellow human beings. And if each one of us lets that image shine through freely in our daily lives, think what a welcoming, godly community our church would be, clearly showing the world what God is truly like. Speaking of how God sees things reminds me of a character I used to read about in the funnies when I was a youngster, Superman. He fought crime and criminals and always won. He was faster than a speeding bullet. He could leap over tall buildings in a single bound, stronger than a speeding locomotive, and he had X-ray vision. He could see through buildings and even use his X-ray vision to... to look through a person's clothing to see if they had a weapon or not. But however good Superman's X-ray vision was, he couldn't see the person's heart. God has X-ray vision that is much better. And in the first part of Jeremiah 17:10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." He can not only see a person's heart, but he can see what's inside. He looks through our thin outside shell and sees what our thoughts and motives are. Like the saying goes, you can run, but you can't hide. God sees all and knows all. We can't hide a thing from our all-knowing, loving God. Again, talking about how God sees, there is a story about a woman who went to the doctor for some X-rays. She declared that she had no money and could not pay, so the doctor agreed to take the X-rays without charge. But when he turned on the X-ray machine, he saw five $20 gold pieces sewn into her blouse. God sees like that. He looks deep into our hearts and sees the sin that is there. However great we may think our sin is, God's grace is greater, and when we come to him, he not only forgives us, but he justifies us, making us as we had never sinned. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The following is an excerpt from Steps to Christ, and I think this is very important here. "Here is where thousands fail, They do not believe that Jesus pardons them personally, individually. They do not take God at his word. It is a privilege of all who comply with the conditions to know for themselves that pardon is freely extended for every sin. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. Satan tries to make us believe that we are on probation and we must prove to the Lord that we are reformed before we can claim his blessing. In John 14:1-3, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go to prepare, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." By saying this, he didn't mean that he just put a down payment on our behalf in our mansion and we have to work to pay for the rest. Absolutely not. We must believe that on the cross he gave his life for each one of us and paid the complete price for our salvation. There is nothing we have to do to earn it, and as humans, there is nothing we can do to add to his sacrifice on the cross. Salvation is a gift from God for those who trust in his word and have the faith to believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to pay for our sins. Believe and faith. These words are emphasized in the well-known verses, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Also in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Again, quoting from Steps to Christ, we read, "Even though you have been belittled, crushed, or stomped upon, Jesus bought you with an extreme price. You belong to him no matter what experiences come our way. Remember, no matter what abuse you have endured, you are still of the same value to Christ." And in Matthew 10:29-31, we read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." This tells me that in God's eyes, he greatly values each one of us, and he paid the extreme price for us all. He does not value the meek and mild person who sits in the last pew, who comes in quietly, worships, and then leaves, going for the most part unnoticed by many, any less than he does the flamboyant, well-dressed person who commands much attention. I think we can all remember an evangelistic meeting where we looked at a certain attendee whose appearance and actions were not quite savory. And in our eyes, we saw what we thought was a hopeless case. But in God's eyes, he saw a valuable soul, like a diamond in the rough. And with some TLC and a little polishing here and a little polishing there, he would become a shining jewel fit for his kingdom. In God's eyes, everyone has potential, and every soul is valuable to him. Love, believe, faith, and grace to me are some of the more powerful words in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, tells us that God is love and we should love one another. Also, there is a command, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." When God looks at us through his eyes, what do you think he wants to see? In John 13:34-35, Jesus gives us the 11th commandment, which is also a description of what he wants his people to look like to the world when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. You also love one another, but by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In Matthew 5:44, Jesus even tells us to love our enemies. Now, how difficult is that? How important is it for us to believe? If we just look at John 3:16 again, we can see that the word believe is in the center of the verse and plays an important part in Jesus' promise. In Hebrews 11:6, the word believe is mentioned again along with faith. It says that we must believe in his word and believe him when he tells us who he is and believe that he will do what he says he will do. So for us to believe in God's promises is a must in our spiritual walk. Also in the beginning of Hebrews 11:6 is the word faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. That sounds important to me. I am not placing these words in the order of their importance, but faith is next. Faith is a gift, and each one of us has been given a certain degree of faith. However, faith is like a muscle. It must be used and exercised. In other words, use it or lose it. My faith gets strengthened every time I look back at my life and remember some of the trials that I went through, and I can see how God was with me and led me through these trials, large and small. Another way my faith is strengthened is when I hear you give your testimonies during communion or at other times when the opportunity arises. Hearing how you have trusted God and how he has blessed your lives reinforces my faith. I remember that Virginia Farnham was one who never passed up the opportunity to praise God and thank him for the blessings he had given her. She was an inspiration to me and really reinforced my faith when I heard her give her testimony. The last by no means is God's grace. His grace is awesome and amazing, and without God's grace, each one of us would be bound for extermination in the lake of fire. As God gives us his love and grace with forgiveness for our weakness and mistakes, he expects us to pass on loving grace to those who are not as fortunate as we are. I once read a story about a man named LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York during the 1940s. He was a flamboyant and unpredictable mayor, and one day he went to one of the city courts and told the judge, "Take the day off because I'm going to preside over your court." One case after another, he meted out fair judgment until during a session, a store owner brought in an old woman who he claimed had stolen a loaf of bread from his store and he wanted her punished. LaGuardia looked with compassion on the old woman, bent over and looking very tired and worried, and he asked her, "Ma'am, did you steal a loaf of bread from this man's store?" The old lady answered, "Yes." "You know that stealing is against the law. Why did you do it?" asked the mayor. "Well, you see, Your Honor, I don't have any money, and I have hungry children at home, and I just had to get them something to eat." LaGuardia said, "Well, you have broken the law, and therefore you must be punished. The penalty is 10 days in jail or a fine of $10. As he was saying this, he reached in his wallet and pulled out a $10 bill and gave it to the clerk and said, "You are free. Your fine has been paid in full." Then turning to the people in the courtroom, he said, "I fine each of you $1 for allowing such conditions to exist so as to make it necessary for this woman to steal a loaf of bread in an attempt to provide food for her children." I think through God's eyes, this was an example of his grace being passed on. So love, belief, faith, and grace are very powerful, but I really can't leave out prayer. If we look to Jesus as our example, we know that he prayed from the cradle to the grave. He prayed 40 days. He spent 40 days in prayer at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed while dying on the cross. If Jesus, who was perfect, needed to pray, if Jesus had all power in heaven and earth needed to pray, how much more do we weak sinners need to pray? Prayer is our connection with God. 1 Peter 5:7 states, "We are to give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Just because he knows everything doesn't mean that we can't talk to him about whatever it is that has bogged down our worship or our life lately. You can tell him you're tired, you're bothered, you're worried about today. Tell him you're feeling guilty over yesterday. Tell him everything. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as a friend. It really is that simple. You'll leave your prayer closet revived, energized, and ready to conquer the world, or at least the day for God. Finally, the Bible tells us much about Jesus and the things that went on when he was on this earth. And we might think, I wish I could have been with him then. However, we know that one day that wish will be granted, and someday we'll hear him say, come, and we'll rise on resurrection power, and then we'll be able to meet him face to face. We will be with him, and we'll be like him. To be like him means that we accept everyone where they are at, love them regardless, and happily want to serve them. I would like to end with a quote from an unknown author that says, treat everyone with politeness, even those who are rude to you. Not because they are nice, but because you are. I think this would be pleasing in God's eyes.
Oh God, we thank you that the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared to all men, that it teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, for the message we've received. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.